Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
All right. Good morning. How is everyone today? Three of you. How is everyone else today? Good. Good. Well, we come back from the land of In-N-Out. And if you don't know, In-N-Out is it's my personal favorite burger joint in America. And I don't know if you saw the news this week, but Yelp just released the top, I think, 25 burger joints in America. And In-N-Out topped the list. So how many have never had In-N-Out burger before? Put your hand up. All right. So this is your goal. This is your goal by the end of 2025, is you fly out to the West Coast. I think they have some in Texas now. And I heard In-N-Out headquarters are actually in Nashville area, and they're getting ready to expand to the East Coast. So it's just like the kingdom. The kingdom is advancing in the earth. And my kids, my adult children, ate In-N-Out twice a day this past week. Candace can't really stand In-N-Out. She is so grossed out by our choice of our family. I love In-N-Out. And it is the best fast food burger you can find. How many disagree with me right now? I just want to know where you are. Brett, I'm so sorry. You can't sit on the front row anymore. You got to go sit. You can go out there. No, just kidding. So anyway, how many are Five Guys? You like Five Guys? Okay, all right. I don't get it, but that's okay. I don't get it. How many are Whataburger? Brett, I'm so confused. No, but in all seriousness, it's good to be back. Candace and I and the kids went out to California for a few days. We had one of our longest, oldest family friends. One of their daughters was getting married, and it was so fun to go. And it just made us realize we're getting a bit older when our friends have grandkids and our friends' kids are getting married, and just made us very well aware of just honestly, how beautiful life is, and how aging is actually a gift from God, and that getting older is a gift from God. We may lose hair, we may get gray hair, we may have some things happen in our body that we don't want to happen, but at the end of the day, just really grateful for age, and really grateful for friendship that transcends seasons, and that last decades upon decades upon decades, and to be there to celebrate their children getting married and expanding who they are as a family. It's just a gift. And so if you struggle with getting older, I just want to bring courage to you. It is a good thing. The Bible celebrates age. This modern world doesn't, but the Bible does. And I just want to highlight that. I think that's important. And I pray that your perspective on age changes, because it is really a beautiful thing to get older. And so I know for me, when Candace and I first got together, we were dating and we were moving into the serious phases and eventually getting engaged. We talked about the excitement we had of getting older together. And it's happening. It is happening. And so if you have your Bible, why don't you go with me to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to spend some time in the book of Exodus today. And I want to just take some time kind of jumping around a little bit in Exodus 33. We'll go back to Exodus 32 at a point. And I want to read some scripture to you, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump right in. Exodus chapter 33. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll jump down to verse 7. Exodus 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Let's read that last verse. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. That verse right there is quite the whiplash. Yeah, go step into your promise, but I'm not coming with you. You are so stubborn. Go down to verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp. Let's read that one again. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the people that kept record of what you have done in the past, what you have done in the human story, and what you have done in relation to our faith in you. And I pray today as we read this word, as we dive into your scriptures, that you would speak to us individually, and you would also speak to us as a body, as a community of people that are passionate about you. And I pray wherever we are at in our own journey in this story, we will find that today would be another reason for us to continue steadfastly after you, not out of religious motivation, not out of duty, but out of relationship. And we thank you for your word. And everybody said, amen. Amen. This is a really interesting scripture right here. And some of you have read this recently. Some of you, maybe it's been a while, and some of you have never read this scripture before. It's a fascinating scripture for numbers of reasons. And because of time, I'm not able to give this massive backdrop. The short version of the context is God is actually speaking to a group of people that he has made a promise to. In fact, the promise is roughly just over 400 years old. So imagine what that was like to hear about this promise that is over four centuries old. And imagine what that was like as you grew up as a child in this nation, in this people group, that you heard as a child about this promise that God spoke over four centuries ago. Imagine what it was like to wonder if you were ever going to experience it, if it was going to be your generation, or are you just a part of the longer story and another generation will accomplish it, step into what is called the promised land. And the phrase promised land that we use within culture actually derived from this story that we find in the nation of Israel going from Egypt into the promised land. Imagine what it was like to be the one that had to tell your children the stories of there's a promise out there and God said we're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. And let's fast forward just a little bit of the story. Now you recognize that you are actually a part of that generation that is going from a land of slavery, a land of bondage, a land of oppression, a land of depression, a land of just black and dark and evil. And God set you free, and you can go back and read the story, but God did some pretty miraculous things to get you to this point. And what's fascinating, it's amazing, and I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of many people. It's amazing what happened when you are set free from the very thing that kept you in slavery and bondage, but there is this in-between space. It's spiritual, it's psychological, it's emotional, and it's mental. It's actually what encompasses us as human beings as we get into this space in between one space and the next space. It's the space in between. Now, what's fascinating about the space in between is a lot of things can happen in that space. And one thing I've learned in my own life is that if I don't rush into the next season, then God can deal with me in the space in between. He can uproot things that actually latched onto me in the previous season that he wants to make sure doesn't go with me into the next season. And I think sometimes in our own journey of life, as we're going from one space to the next space, we don't like the in-between spot. We call them hallways. We call them transition seasons. We call them, and to be honest with you, I am done using the word transition. You see, transition, the word transition, if that's a part of our vernacular, then you have a framework that there's only destination. And when you follow God, there is no transition. Life is constantly a motion of movement forward. And so I'm working really hard to eradicate that word transition out of my own vernacular, out of my own framework, because I recognize when I think transition, I think I finally have arrived. Can I just stay here a while? All the while, God has already moved on, but I think he's still here. And so for me, I'm on this journey of getting rid of keywords that I have actually built a philosophy and even a theological framework around, and that's one word, transition. But what you'll notice is when you're moving from one season into another season, if you rush this space in between, you'll bring the stuff that held you in this season into this next season, and you'll reproduce what you left. And I don't know about you, I have no interest in that. I don't want to reproduce the things that held me back in the previous season. And sometimes we think if we just change our scenery, we just change our environment, we just change our location, that everything starts over. No, you just bring with you what you had in the last season. So that space in between is actually really important. And when you study the nation of Israel, you'll notice that it took 400 years to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took about 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. It took 40 years to get the way of thinking, the way of living, the oppression, whether you initiated it or not, it took 40 years to eradicate that from the people of Israel. So when they stepped into the promise, they didn't create another Egypt. They actually dwelled in the land of promise. And my heart today, as we dive into this passage, as we dive into this story or this point in this story, that we'd recognize God is actually taking us somewhere. But again, we have to recognize, are there things that are keeping us in this space and going backwards? So in this story, we have this very unique verse in verse 3. It said, go to the land flowing with milk and honey. Let's pause right there. That line is used over the thousands and thousands of years. Whenever we talk, whether you're in the Christian framework or you're not in the Christian framework, you'll hear this in movies and TV shows, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. It is this phrase that encompasses this idea, this thing that's in the future that you haven't arrived at yet. So here we have over 400 years of bondage and slavery. The nation of Israel had been told by the divine, there's a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's yours. So here we have this moment where God tells Moses, you can go into the land, but then he said, I'm not going with you. This is a really interesting moment, and we're going to go backward to understand why God said this, but I will not go with you. And then he adds, you are so stubborn. Now, I want to just pose some questions to us today as we go into this passage. Do we understand the difference between his promises and his presence? And I think sometimes in our own journey, we equate his promise with him. Sometimes we equate that land flowing with milk and honey is where he is, but this is evident that God says, I'm going to send somebody with you, but it's not going to be me. So what did that tell us? You can actually step into the promised land, but he is not with you. Now, we may get the illusion that he's with us because we're stepping into what he promised us, and it told us for century after century after century that we begin to make it synonymous, that he is the equivalent of a promise, and that all the promises in my life are the equivalent of his presence, of his actually being with us. So I don't know about you, but that verse troubles me on a very deep level. Because I wonder how many times in my own life and in our lives we are stepping into the promise. We're more eager for his promises to be fulfilled than we are as eager for him to be with us. And I want to challenge you today on a very intimate level, on a very spiritual level, on a very philosophical level. Do we understand the difference between his presence versus his promises? Do we understand the difference between his promises fulfilled versus he's actually with us? And this is something I want us to wrestle with. So we have to ask the question, why did God do this? And Moses' response, I find fascinating. He took his tent and set it up outside of camp, far away from camp. Now go back with me to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to spend a few minutes here to give some context of what led up to this point where God said, go ahead, I'm not going with you, you stubborn people. And Moses responds, I'm going to set up my camp, my tent, way outside of camp. Now look at chapter 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this, Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. him. That verse right there is the verse that set off the chain of event to lead to chapter 33, where God said, you can go, I'm not going, you stubborn people. It started right here. When they begin to observe that Moses was not meeting their expectations, they turned to another leader and said, create an idol. Now, here's the challenge. We separate ourselves from this verse because we don't resonate with idols. We don't resonate in the sense of, like, I'm going to craft something, put it in my home, and that's going. We don't resonate with that. But how many understand idols are just a symbolic, a representation of an idea? And the idea is this, that something else guides me besides him. It's the one thing you have to check with before you do something. It's the one thing that you have to refer to, anchor off of, pivot from. If this is good, then this is what I'll do. And an idol is anything that you make reference to, that you check with before you make any decisions in your life. And in this point, they went back to a familiar system and structure, and that was pagan worship. Now, you and I may not have a framework for pagan worship. We've never worshiped a cow or an object or a materialistic thing, but we have things in our life that we always check with when our expectations aren't getting met. What I've learned in life, and I don't know if I want to say 100% because I haven't thought through every situation, but I'm going to say at least 99%. Whenever there's a missed expectation, you always go back to what you're most familiar with. I've never seen someone have a missed expectation and move into the future. I've only seen missed expectations take you backwards. We studied this a couple weeks ago with Peter. Peter, after the cross, he denied Jesus. He's in this space of trying to figure out what to do with his life. And what did he do? He went fishing again. This is what he used to do. It's not necessarily bad. It's just you just go back to what you're familiar with. And that's the interesting thing about missed expectations. You go back to what you're most familiar with. You go back to a system that you can reference. Okay, now I'm familiar with my surrounding because I can't handle being uncertain about my surroundings. Here's the challenge. Is Moses the kind of leader that actually chose God to be his number one source, not fear of man? When you follow a leader like Moses that is more concerned about the future, when you follow a leader like Moses that is more concerned about what God is saying, it actually creates a culture of missed expectations. Are you guys with me today? And this is the challenge. This is the challenge for any human being, myself included. When you follow someone that is more concerned about where God is and where he is going and the world that he is creating, the one of the byproducts of that is missed expectation, is a leader that is not as available as you would like them to be. And so when they said Moses delayed coming down, what's the problem? Moses was not delaying. Moses was right where he was supposed to be. So it wasn't like Moses thinking, man, I'm really delayed here and texting his people. Hey, God, I'm so sorry. I'm 2 hours late. I'm 2 months late. I'm 6 months late. There was no communication to the people saying, I'm sorry I'm late. This was the people going, he is not on our time frame. He is not meeting the time frame and expectation of what we think a leader should do. And so it created a culture of expectation. What's fascinating about why Moses set up tent outside the camp, because it was within the camp that caused sin to erupt. Okay, I know this is a little heavy, but trust me, this is going somewhere beautiful. This is an invitation into God's presence, not into our promises that we can control. Are you guys alive today? So there's a reality here. I want us to wrestle with this reality that Moses is actually right where he's supposed to be. He is in the presence of God. He is seeking the face of God. And God is downloading into him the future of what it looks like. And the people in the camp were not satisfied. Yet they have a history of some of the most phenomenal miracles man or woman has ever seen. They have a history, a very recent history. They say this is 40 days after leaving Egypt. So this isn't years and years and years and years. This is, they have just saw the plagues. They have just saw the cloud by day, fire by night. They just saw the Red Sea split. They have seen some of the most bizarre miracles humans have ever seen. And look how quickly they move out of that reality of God's with them to, our leader is not doing what we want him to do. It's one of the great challenges when you make a commitment to a community of people that's moving into the future, is that sometimes the expectations will not get met. And this is one of the great challenges we have as humans in our lives, as we follow, as we run after God, as we do the things that we do. And because of this, they went to Aaron, they went to the next in command and said, hey, we've been talking, and we would like for you to create us something as a reference point. Now, like I said, idols are not familiar to our culture, but they went back to something familiar to their culture. They went back to something that was their reference point. It was a system that helped to meet their needs and what they needed. And Aaron responds, and he creates this idol, give me all the gold. He creates this golden calf. What's funny is later on, Aaron just said, I don't know what happened. I threw the gold in the fire, and out came this calf. To happen when you deflect ownership. I don't know what happened. I don't know. It just happened. No, it didn't just happen. You systematically made choices. And then the golden calf appeared. Now, what's very interesting is Moses is on the mountain right where he's supposed to be, and they're having this amazing conversation, this conversation of creating the future. Moses is getting insight into how God thinks and insight into what the future looks like. And in the middle of a sentence, God says, time out. You need to get back to camp. I am so sick of your people. Now, what's interesting is God actually blames Moses, said, these are your people. And Moses said, time out. These are not my people. These are your people. And what we're introduced to is to a relationship that had entered into a dimension where you can blame each other, which is a really beautiful relationship. I'm like, I don't know if I want that with God, but I think it's pretty cool that Moses and God are having this conversation around whose people are these. And Moses wins the conversation. He wins the argument. He says, God, listen, if you do what you say you're going to do, wipe them off the face of the earth, then we will be a joke. You will be a joke among the nations. No one will want to follow you because you set them free and killed them. Who's going to want to follow you after this? And God said, that's a really good point. I'm going to hold off on that idea. And that's the beauty of this relationship. That's the beauty of this dynamic between Moses and God. And we learn throughout the rest of the story that Moses was considered a friend of God. Let's go back to chapter 33. So Moses took his tent and pitched outside the camp, far from the camp. You see, drastic sin required drastic measures. And Moses recognized something. He recognized something that when you stay within the camp, when you stay within familiarity, when you stay within expectations, when you stay within the camp, you have a tendency to move in the direction that God is not actually going. And Moses knew this. He recognized this. He said, I need to set up outside of the camp and have face-to-face meetings with God. There's a difference between outside the camp and inside the camp. Inside the camp is where conversations lead to how do we control this journey. Outside the camp is where you move into relationship. Inside the camp is where you run, is where you are around human reasoning. Outside the camp is where you come face to face with the reasoning of God. Inside the camp is where met expectations become the measuring stick of commitment. Outside the camp is where you're expectant to where God is actually leading you. Inside the camp, the promise and the destination is the most important. Outside of the camp, it's him that's most important. You see, one of the challenges, leaders can lead people where they know can go, where they know they can go. Good leaders can lead people where they had no idea it was actually possible. It's one of the great challenges of leadership. There are places that we are going. Studio, of course, but I want to speak on a broader picture. There are places that God wants to take you that's going to require a commitment to uncertainty. It's going to require a commitment to not actually knowing what it looks like. And we live in a fascinating, interesting world today, post-pandemic. where trust in leadership, trust in government, trust in anyone that's in charge is even weaker than it was pre-COVID. It was pretty weak pre-COVID, but now it's even weaker. And we have a checklist of requirements. We say, okay, I will do this only if this checklist gets met. And when you take that framework and you put it up within the scripture, it's the contract is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, am I saying submit yourself to complete unknown? There's a balance here. There's wisdom in there. There's a process in this. But I will say this. There is a higher level of expectations to follow someone or to follow an idea than there was pre-COVID, than there is post-COVID. And one of the challenges, you and I are living within a culture right now that is teaching us don't trust. Don't trust uncertainty. Don't trust what you don't actually know. And the challenge that you and I have come face to face with is human reasoning is becoming our guide in life. If it doesn't make sense here, then I'm out. But all I can say, when I look at the scripture and I continually draw my attention back to the scripture, there's something that doesn't actually match the framework of modern day. So today, I want to invite you to consider, to ponder, to think deeply about, are you following God because of what you know, or are you following God because of what you don't know? Are you actually saying yes to something that is outside of your control? Or are you only letting your commitment stay within the confines of what you can understand, what you control, and what you can predict? And today, my heart's cry to each and every one of us, for us as followers of Jesus, and for us here at Studio as well, that we are moving away from the promises are the goal, the destination is the goal, it's Him that's the goal. And my heart's cry that we'd be able to recognize, I mean, I would love to say, if God came to me today and said, hey, go into all the things I promised you your entire life, but I'm not going with you. I don't know if we realize how complex that is. I mean, on a face value, it's like, of course, I'm like, I don't care about the promise, I only care about you, but I just wonder if we realize how complex that is. When your entire life had been set up to step into this reality that He has promised you. And God even said, I'll send an angel with you. My heart's cry that each and every one of us would ask you to be in a position to say, I'm not going anywhere unless you're going with us. I'm okay if I don't know what it looks like. I'm okay if it's uncertainty. I'm okay with that. And that's my heart's cry, that we be a people that would actually follow Him with uncertainty, follow Him into the unknown, and that when we feel like it's not on our timeline, we recognize that is my expectation. That is my preference. That is my responsibility to take care of that issue of God is delayed. Moses is delayed. No, Moses was right where he was supposed to be. The question is, are we right where we're supposed to be? Why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.